One day, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" One disciple said, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist come back to life, or Elijah, or one of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah." Then Jesus asked them very plainly, "What about you? What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus shares that God had revealed this to Peter. Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's no doubt that Peter had a great deal of responsibility in the foundation of the church, in the beginning of the church. So it is fair to understand that Jesus was talking about Peter, as Peter's name means rock, that on this rock God will build his church, on this person. But there's also an understanding of this verse that says that on this statement, that the statement, that the confession, that the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock that Jesus will build his church on. People go back and forth about that. And I think both are very plausible. Both, in fact, both sometimes I think sometimes a double meaning could be implied there, that God doesn't think like we do. So I take both of them. But after you come out of that, there's no doubt of what Jesus says next. Jesus says, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus could not be plainer about the power that he was building his church with what his expectation of the church was, with this rock, "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome the church." The church was meant to be a force to be reckoned with. The church was meant to be powerful. The church was meant to be successful. The church was meant to be offensive. Not offensive. Offensive. Not offending people, but because sometimes it happens. But offensive as opposed to defensive. We have the ball. We're running into the end zone. We're not defending. We're offending. The church is to overcome the result of people's sin in people's lives. Separation from God. We are moving forward. We are advancing the gospel to bring people into a saving relationship with God. That's the job of the church. That's the mission of the church. That's the end goal. It's singular. There's a lot of purpose in gathering as a church. And we could list some of those. But when we go to the mission of the church, that is singular. To share the gospel, to save lives, to storm the gates of Hades. Amen. Rescue the perishing. I might keep going with these old names. I don't know if you guys noticed that last week, that we had that old hymn title. So when I was working on this week, I was like, this one works for this. And I've got another one. This is the one I was thinking about this week, David. Actually, I split that sermon into two. So, to God be the glory. We just started a book study last week on the book of Philippians. And we reflected on Paul's opening prayer last week for the Philippian church and how his prayer for them had some really cool elements for us to involve in our prayer for each other. And I hope that all of us were praying for each other. I hope last week kind of inspired that to be able to go and take the prayer that Paul had for the Philippian church and add that to our lives for each other. That we would pray that our love would grow in depth of insight and knowledge. That we would pray for each other. That we would have wise moral choices. That we would have righteous actions. And if you didn't last week, I want to encourage you, go back, re-listen to that, revisit your notes, and pray this week for each other. Pray for each other individually. Pray for each other collectively. And so pray for each other. And use Paul's prayer for the Philippian church as a guide for that, because he says some really, really cool things in the verses that we covered last week. Last week, we also talked about how Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians, and that's what we're reading. And if sometimes you got to back up from scripture and all the verses and chapter numbers, and those numbers weren't there at all. There weren't divisions. There weren't, it was one thing. And when we're reading books like Ephesians, we read it as a book in the Bible. We're actually reading someone else's mail. Okay, you've hacked into their server and you're reading their email. You're reading their server. Some of the letters were meant, purposed to be read in general assemblies. The book of the letter that we've called Hebrews, that was meant for a general amount. Ephesians was meant to be read to the church in Ephesus and then to be shared with the churches around. Philippians was very personal. It was Paul had a relationship with that church. And as he's writing from jail, we pick up on this and that they had cared for him while he was in jail. They had visited him multiple times. And that there was a connection between Paul and the Philippian church that was very special. It was very warm. And so we looked at the very beginning of the first chapter. Let's go on and continue. Let me see if I missed anything in my notes here. This morning was a crazy morning. Normally, I get to look through my notes before. This is the first time I've seen them today. So Paul had a good relationship with the Philippian church. I had all that. Good news. So we can continue reading as we left off last week in verse 11. We continue in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So he's in jail, and he's saying, hey, don't, it's okay. This is actually working for good. It's working to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. There was no mistake in the reason why Paul was there. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's in jail because of the gospel. And we don't know the particulars about this. We do know that it was that angry Jews in Jerusalem were the instrument that started this off. Paul returned back to, as we were looking at our invisible map here and looking at Paul, went to Philippians and back down some other things, came back up, and we had the wee memory pick Luke back up in Philippians, and then he comes back around through Ephesus and then over into Jerusalem, and they're warning him the whole time. They're like, if you go back to Jerusalem, man, it's over. It's all over. And he's like, no, I'm going back. And Paul was an in-your-face type of guy. I think Paul would have been a little bit abrasive. he'd have been kind of a difficult guy to be around for some people. And you see little hints of that in scripture. But Paul's like, he's like, I want to go on. I want to face it head on. He's just that type of guy. And so they're warning him, don't go back. And he's like, no, I'm going back. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so he does. And he faces the angry Jews there. And they stir up trouble for him. They're not happy that he's teaching things other than Jewish religion. They're not happy that he's going out to the Gentiles, which is kind of confusing because if you're not happy with his message and he's taking that message to the Gentiles and you don't like the Gentiles, then wouldn't that just be okay? Like, wouldn't you just want to leave them well enough alone? Go on, go take that message, that false message out there, Gentiles. Get away from the Jewish center here. But those things mixed together and whatever else, what other particulars that were involved there, as Paul goes back to Jerusalem, he is arrested. And when he's arrested, Paul plays the Roman card. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. Paul had a resume. He had a lot of things. And he goes and he lists a lot of the things that he was involved in. But one of the things that Paul was is he was a Roman citizen with Roman papers. And so he could request an audience with Caesar. And that's exactly what he does. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. I want you to ship me off to Rome. I want to have an audience with Caesar, who, rumor has it, could make a killer salad dressing. Just saying. So Paul's in Rome. Paul's in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and he's writing to comfort them, to encourage the Philippian church that his present circumstances, even though he looked hindered, it was not hindering the gospel. It was actually the opposite. The opposite was happening. The gospel was advancing, even though things looked bad for Paul. And that it had been made clear because of the circumstances that he was in chains for a purpose, that he was in chains for Christ. It was because of his stand that he took on the gospel and that he wasn't ashamed to proclaim it, even in the face of adversity, time and time again. And this time wasn't any different. And so Paul had received news that his situation had even encouraged others to stand more boldly. It had encouraged others to stand fearless in sharing the gospel. Let's write this down. I think this is super, super, super important for where we are right now as a church in our society, in our culture right now. Unfavorable circumstances for us can still yield favorable fruit for the kingdom. Amen. And that goes church and society, that goes individual and whatever situation you're in. You might find yourself in a circumstance right now that is not a favorable circumstance for you, but it can still be a place where favorable fruit can fall for the kingdom. God's not hindered by our physical limitations. We get in that mindset sometimes, don't we? We think physical, we think earthly. But I think we need to be reminded from time to time that if the circumstance, we think if the circumstance is favorable, well, I must be living right. We think that about other people, don't we? You know, look at them. They must be doing something right. Well, what would you say about Paul here in prison? That wouldn't fit, would it? Sometimes we think, well, if the situation is favorable, then that's an open door. And whereas that can be true, that's not the only time you find open doors. Oftentimes we evaluate a circumstance. We evaluate, well, let me flip-flop that. We evaluate the success of the gospel by the circumstance that follows, don't we? Well, this circumstance turned out really good, so that effort that we put as a church or as an individual or as a small group or whatever, it must have been successful because the end product was good. And that's basic earthly measurement. That makes sense. 2 + 2 = 4. I get it. I'm not bringing new math into our worship service here, but sometimes, and you can see it right here with Paul and his example, sometimes you're doing exactly the right thing, you're doing it exactly the right way and exactly the right time, and the circumstance is going to be awful that follows. I mean, the very beginning of how Paul went to the Philippian church, remember? He wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit or Jesus stopped him from going. Then he had a dream of a guy from Macedonia over there saying, come on, bring it over here. Bring it up. Come help us over in Macedonia. So instead of going this way, he goes this way into Macedonia. And his first stop is Philippi. And what happens in Philippi? What? I mean, you have a choice of like 4 or 5 things that happen all there at one time. He gets beaten, stripped naked, thrown in jail, riot, falsely accused, you know. And it'd be easy to go and evaluate that circumstance and say, well, this is a bad result. Did we make a bad ministry choice? Absolutely not. Paul did exactly what God had asked him to do. Same thing in this situation. And I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes, because a lot of times we'll evaluate the success of the gospel by the situation and the circumstance we find ourselves in. And that's not always true. Sometimes we evaluate the success of a church or of a church leader by the circumstance that follows. And whereas that can be a measurable attribute, it doesn't always reflect the success of the gospel. So instead of focusing on the circumstance, let me suggest that we focus on the productive fruit of the kingdom, because that is another measurable attribute. You have to look harder for it. You have to understand more. But when you start to see that, you'll see fruit in the kingdom no matter what circumstance comes from things. Favorable or unfavorable circumstances can both yield favorable fruit for the kingdom. God's kingdom is not dependent on circumstances to succeed. Jesus didn't say, as long as the people of my church are in the right environment, then the church will not be overcome by the gates of Hades. No, he just blanket statement, boom, here's my church, and the gates of Hades won't be able to overcome it. So just because you find yourself in an unfavorable circumstance, whatever that might be, it might be something where there's good reason to be concerned about all the things going on around us right now. It's a whirlwind of craziness. Things I never, ever would have expected to see or hear, from disease stuff to politics to people this and people that and things across the world, things right here in our backyard. There's no doubt we are living in some very crazy times, and some times that would be easily seen as unfavorable circumstances. And that's just us as a society, as a culture right now. You might be in a personal place where it seems like you're in an unfavorable circumstance. But let me remind you, church, that does not mean that the gospel has been stripped of its power, or that the name of Jesus all of a sudden doesn't mean a thing. It does. It always has, and it always will be. The gospel is not bound by circumstances. Unfavorable circumstances can yield favorable fruit for God's kingdom. Let's write this down. The supernatural gospel, we need to remember that. The gospel is supernatural. It is not limited by natural setbacks. If we could wrap our mind around that more often, I think we'd be more comforted in the power of the gospel. We see physical things around us. We see physical obstacles, physical limitations, physical setbacks, things that make you go, oh, golly, I don't know what we're going to do now. Well, first of all, we need to remember that the gospel is not natural. It's supernatural. The gospel is built on the miracle of God raising Jesus from the dead, on Jesus paying for our sins, all of our sins, on the cross, and then God, by his power, raising him from the dead on the third day. That's not natural. That's not natural at all. The gospel is from God. It was planned by God. It was birthed in God's brain and in God's imagination. It was planned out. It was arranged. It was organized. It was put forth with purpose. And it was implemented and accomplished by God himself. God as Jesus. Listen, the supernatural gospel is not limited by natural setbacks. And we need to hear this today. We need to hear this in a time of craziness. We need to hear this in a time of distractions, of physical limitations, natural setbacks. And I don't know what's on the horizon for us. It doesn't look great. I've been saying that for a little while now, haven't I? I mean, I'm not a prophet. I think it's pretty obvious for anybody looking, getting up into the crow's nest and looking out on the horizon. But physical limitations, natural setbacks, unfavorable circumstances. Listen, the supernatural gospel is not hindered by those things. In fact, let's write this down. In fact, sometimes unfavorable circumstances will open doors that would not be opened through other means. And we need to remember that. Sometimes unfavorable circumstances will open up doors that won't be available through other means. And Paul's over here doing this stuff. He's working his way towards Rome. He gets over here to Macedonia with Philippi, and down here in Athens, and then back around over to Ephesus. But he gets a ticket all the way over to Rome, to the ruler of all of their area, of the Roman Empire. To be able to have a shot to share the gospel with him. That's where Paul's mind is. Paul's saying it. Yeah, the Jews, they're gonna go for me when I get to Jerusalem. Watch how this turns around. I'm gonna ask for an audience with Caesar. And I'm gonna share the gospel with the ruler of the Roman Empire. You know, sometimes our unfavorable circumstances will open doors that wouldn't have opened any other way. And we need to have that perspective. Paul wasn't only, and we don't know the rest of the story. We don't get the rest of the story in Acts. We don't hear about what the results were. I mean, history shows that Caesar was not tremendously favorable to Paul's appeal. But we don't know exactly how things went there between him and there. But we do know in Paul's report to the Philippian church, hey guys, this is okie dokie. I'm not hindered. In fact, the gospel's advancing. The whole palace guard and everyone around me, they've been able to see clearly why I'm here and what my focus is, what my goal is. So don't dwell in the misery of an unfavorable circumstance, church. Rejoice. We're going to find that Paul says that word a lot in this letter from jail. Rejoice. Rejoice and look for the open doors that would not have been there if it weren't for your difficult circumstance that you're facing right now, or the circumstance that we're all facing as a church with culture and society. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And I'll just pause there. I don't want to leave that untouched. I don't want to touch. I'm not focusing on this here a little bit. But the idea that Paul's sharing is he says, there's some people out there, they're preaching the gospel, and it's with a sincere heart. The message is right, and the heart is right. But then he says there's other people out there where the message is right, but their heart's not. And there's a lot of speculation as to what that is. Some people think that they're wanting to kind of jump ahead of Paul. Since Paul's in prison, they're going to try and, you know, take his place and be the leader of the church. You know, there's always been leadership struggles. I don't know why we think that's new, you know, to us. That's been since the beginning of time. And so that's not implausible by any means to think that that's what was going on. Paul says, regardless of their motive, if the message was right, then let's celebrate that, because Paul's mind is on the gospel. And we see that here as he writes this. Where are we, 18, right? No, 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now, Paul does have a problem with false message. He attacks that in other letters. But apparently in this situation, their message was the gospel. They just had a bad heart. Now, of course, a good heart, this is favorable. Good heart, good message. But Paul goes to the basics, to the brass tacks on the table there. What's important is that the gospel is being moved forward. It's advancing. And because of this, and here's one of those instances of the many times this word shows up in this book. Because of this, I do what? I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There it is again. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And that Paul could be looking at either deliverance, either one being rescued, which is not out of the question. When you look at Paul's track record in the book of Acts, he was rescued time and time and time and time and time again. Beaten, left for dead outside a city. He gets up, walks back in that same city. The story there in Philippi that we talked about. In jail, earthquake, shackles fall off, doors fly open, he's set free. Shipwrecks, Just, you call it, you can just go on and on and on and on. So there's no reason at all why you would read this and go, certainly Paul's not thinking he's going to get free. Well, yeah, because it's happened a bazillion times before in all sorts of unfavorable circumstances, and God has set Paul free. But even if it's not a physical deliverance, Paul knows that he has an eternal deliverance that is waiting for him, and they can't take that away from him, even if they take his life. He said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul chose to rejoice, even though there were some people out there that were making life difficult for him. Okay, that's going to happen, okay? Sometimes we're shocked by that. I know I am, you know. But really, if we step back, we have to just realize there's going to be people that are going to make things difficult for us. They're going to pop up in all sorts of different places. It's going to be a peer. It's going to be someone above you. It's going to be someone under you. It's going to be someone everywhere. It's going to be a group of people. We shouldn't get the home alone face when it happens, you know. Right? We should be proactive and do what Paul did. Paul chose to rejoice. Why? Because he looked at the favorable fruit of the kingdom, that the gospel was advancing, even though the circumstances were unfavorable, the gospel was still moving forward, and that was the important thing. Whether he was in chains or he was free, the gospel is moving forward. Whether it was from people with great motives or people with poor motives, or even worse, ill intent for Paul while he was in prison. Paul's like, wait a minute, the message is still there. It's still Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead 3 days later by the power of God, and that offers salvation to mankind. That message is right, and that's what's moving forward, and we should rejoice. We should celebrate with that. Don't get distracted, church. There are so many distractions out there. Golly. There's so many right now. But listen, don't be distracted. Don't lose your focus, church. The church's mission is singular. It is the mission of Jesus Christ to follow him, to seek and save that which is lost, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Christ had taught us. I mean, am I missing it? Is that not the purpose? Yes? Then let's not get distracted. Focus on the gospel. That's our job, church. You know, I'm all for the Constitution. Freedom of speech, the right to bear arms. I believe I should have the right to decide what goes in my bloodstream. I'm not anti-vax or anything like that. But I don't feel like the government has any right to tell me what I'm putting in my blood. But I get distracted by those things. I think all of us are getting distracted by those things right now. Let me bring some focus for us this morning, church. Our job as a church is not this, it's not that, it's not these other things. It is the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. And we're losing that focus. And when we lose the focus, we're going to lose the power of what moves the church forward, what makes difference in people's lives. Our mission is singular. As we gather on a Sunday morning, as I said, we have numerous things that advantages, things that happen as we gather together. We support each other. We encourage each other. We worship together. We commune together. There's a lot of things that happen when the church gathers together, but there's a singular focus. Our mission is one. And that is to seek and save that which is lost, to advance the gospel, period. Whatever it takes, no matter what, with full resolve, with full dedication, full throttle, let's write this down, advancing the gospel is the priority. That's the priority. Don't get distracted, and there's so many distractions out there. And believe me when I tell you, I get it. My wife can vouch for me. They have to hear it at home. Can you believe what happened yesterday? And she's like, I don't know what happened yesterday. I was at work all day. That's what happened yesterday. It's so very important to focus on what's truly important, so the devil doesn't distract us and lead us into places where we aren't advancing the gospel, because then this church is stripped of its power. The gospel is not limited by unfavorable circumstances. It never has been. You know what limits the gospel? Is his people not moving it. That's the only thing that limits the gospel, is when his people shut down, when his people get distracted, when his people lose focus, when his people are divided. That's what hinders the gospel. We should focus on opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Let's write that down. We should focus on opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Paul was focused on this. Do you think the Roman government was supportive of the gospel that Paul preached? They were killing people. The Jews were after people. We don't have anything in scripture, but in history, we understand that Paul was added to the list of martyrs. The Jews were against him. The Roman government was against him. Was Paul focused on legal issues? Legal freedoms? No, Paul is focused on the gospel. Singular. Focused. Advancing the gospel, moving it forward. We have an objective. And we get a chance to have opening day. And Cincinnati fans go, yay. That's the goal. Right? We see it in all sorts of sporting events. You have the ball. Your goal is to make it to the other end of the field and score. Right? We get that. It's simple. That's the gospel. We have the ball. We have salvation. We have this message of reconciliation stored in jars of clay. And we are the representatives of Christ. Christ's ambassadors. As if he were making the appeal himself through us. Because that's really what's happening anyway. In doing so, we should follow a couple of very simple Pauline characteristics that we see in this passage. And you can go back and kind of find them. I'll let you look for them yourself. Make your agenda known and clear. Paul did not hide his agenda. Paul was very clear. So don't hide what you're trying to say. Don't be sneaky Christians. I don't know if that's the right word. You can be subtle with your love, with your service. You can do that. And that's a way of building bridges. But when it comes to sharing truth, we should not be sneaky about that. We should stand on truth and stand on it. You know, when I have couples that come in, because, you know, we have a pretty physical church, and we have a lot of people that will come in and they'll say, hey, we want to get married in the church because it's so beautiful, and you're really close to the Woodlands where we're going to have our reception. And so we have different walk-ins at different times that say we'd like to have our wedding here. And, of course, you know, I'm excited about that because I get a chance to spend some time and invest into them. And so I let them know, here's what we do, you know, if we're going to have a wedding here. We're gonna have some time for some premarital sessions. We have about four classes that we share in. And I will share at the very beginning, if it's a couple that I don't know, even if it's a couple that I know, and I know, you know, she's in, he's not quite in, or whatever, and I'll, right, with you guys. And, I mean, you guys are pretty easy. But we sat down the very first time, and I said, hey, I'm coming from the Bible. That's where all this wisdom is coming from. That's where all this knowledge is coming from. And it's not going to be sneaky. This is where it is. And if you guys weren't already Christians, then it would have been, and my goal is for you to see the value in God's word and see other things in it that are true as well. And so you guys didn't get that part because you didn't need that part. You're already there. But I'm very upfront. It makes things easy from that point forward because you know, okay, here's the agenda. Here's what's going to go on. Paul says it is clear. It has been made clear why I'm here. That wasn't just because they looked at him and they saw him in chains. They're like, oh. How was it made clear? It was made clear because Paul was sharing with them, here's why I'm here. Here's what I'm all about. Here's my testimony. Once was blind and now I see. We just sung about that today. That was Paul's testimony. Keep going. I got to keep going. Proclaim the gospel courageously and fearlessly. Proclaim the gospel courageously and fearlessly. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Speak with courage. Share without fear. We got so many things in current culture right now. Texas passed the beating heart law. And I mean, for ages we've had the abortion debate. We have LGBTQ. Did I get that right? All the letters. I want to be respectful. Plus, got the plus. The plus is in my notes. We have that community and all the things going on there. We have our president encouraging hate and anger towards a group of people. Never seen that before. And it's so easy to get caught up in all that. But listen, focus, church. Our job is to advance the gospel. Amen? From what I've seen of the gospel, what I've read of the gospel in the Bible, what I've seen with my very eyes is that the gospel changes hearts. Amen? The gospel changes lives. The gospel changes perspectives. It changes priorities. It changes who has a hold on your heart. It changes what rules you live by, what morals you go by. If the gospel gets a hold of a person's heart, it's not going to matter if abortion is legal or not. If the gospel has gotten a hold of their heart and they have a relationship with God, they're going to see the value of life and when life begins. And it won't matter what's legal or illegal. We get so pulled into that. And yes, I vote. Yes, I'm pulled into that. Yes, I'm keeping my eyes open about what's going on. But I can't lose my focus, church, and we can't do so either. Because you're going to see a defeat over here as a defeat in the church, and you can't see it that way. Because the gospel's not hindered by defeats in our physical world. It's supernatural. If the gospel gets a hold of a person's heart, it doesn't matter if same-sex marriage is legal or not. They're going to see what God intended, that God intended Adam to be with Eve and not with Steve. That's something that you guys have heard many times, I'm sure. If the gospel gets a hold of a person's heart, it doesn't matter if the commander-in-chief of the United States of America is encouraging them to hate groups. If the gospel's gotten a hold of their hearts, they know that love is the answer. Amen? Don't get distracted, church. Don't get divided. I think we're doing good here. I like what I see. I feel like this is a neat time to get in. 16 years, and I haven't done a full study on the book of Philippians, but I feel like it's a nice book to be at because of our relationship with each other. I can relate to where Paul is and how he feels towards the Philippian church. So don't get distracted. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is relevant. The gospel liberates. The gospel saves. And that's our business, church. That's our priority, to proclaim it courageously and fearlessly. Paul continues, and we'll recognize this next verse as it is very popular in Scripture. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Let's write this down. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How many of us can say that with the confidence that Paul says it with, that Paul wrote it with? We should. We should be able to say that statement and know it's absolutely true. To live is Christ. That's my focus. I'm going to do things to help advance the gospel. That's what I want to spend my time working on, thinking on, motivated by. And if I die, praise God, I get to go and be with him. Let's write this down. Living means more opportunities to forward the gospel and to encourage others to do the same. Living means more opportunities to forward the gospel and to encourage others to do the same. Dying means we cross the finish line victorious. Close with this little note here, just reflecting on Paul and his life and where he's at and his unfavorable circumstances and how he got there and what his focus is and all that, kind of bringing all this, tying it together. I think there's plenty of opportunities for us to get ourselves in trouble, which I know there is for me, with everything going around. But let's have a singular focus. Let's reel that in. Let's be disciplined, church. Can we do that together? Can we encourage each other, pray for each other this week that we would do that? So I think, I mean, I'm not alone, am I? Am I crazy up here? Okay, there's the distractions. You guys get it too? Yeah? You're listening to all this stuff and you're hearing this and hearing that and hearing that, you know, and I'm, anyway, I'm not going to chase bunnies. I'm going to stay focused. So let me, in light of looking at Paul, his circumstance, let's write this down. May we live such lives that the only trouble we get into is because of our faith and our boldness to speak out about the truth of the gospel. Don't stir trouble where trouble doesn't need to be stirred. Don't pick fights where fights don't need to be stirred. If you're going to get in trouble, if you're going to get in a disagreement, if you're going to get in a fight, make it be about the gospel and the gospel only. And in your efforts to advance the gospel, and you got five or six guys holding on to you, and you're going to push on to the end zone. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for this reminder this morning in the midst of so many distractions, that we're reminded that your gospel is supernatural and that it is powerful, and that as you birthed the church, you had planned for your church to be powerful, to be offensive, to be moving forward, to be advancing, and so much so that even the gates of Hades would not overcome it, that death and separation from you would not even be a thing because your church would be so powerful because of the gospel message that we carry. Father, help us to recenter, help us to refocus. Father, we're in a place where it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to focus on other things. Help us to focus on the one thing that can make a difference. The one thing that is unhindered by anything physical. The one thing that's not controlled or pulled back by setbacks. Father, I pray that you would help us to be courageous and fearless, that we would share unashamedly, that we would be very clear of what we stand for and what our agenda is, that we want to see people come into a relationship with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much for that opportunity, that invitation, for opening the door for salvation. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.